As many of you know me, I usually start off by asking a question. Where are we? Can somebody tell me where we are? Pardon? I'm sorry, speak up. Where are we? Pardon? No, where are we right here in this room? Pardon? We are in the holy. This is the antitypical. This is the reality of the tabernacle picture of the holy. And I always like to point that out because it's the reality of where we are. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Ephesians. And I always like to recognize that because, then I'll ask the question, well, why are we here? Because our Heavenly Father wants us here. And so when you think about those things, you have to, for myself, I have to, in great awe, just think about what the Heavenly Father does on our behalf to enable us to be footstep followers of our Lord. And this is in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so this heavenly place is this holy, and it really is the antitypical. You know, the Jews had a typical holy in the tabernacle. This is the reality. This is verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without him, before him in love. And then he refers to it again, I think, in chapter 2. There's another place in Ephesians that he talks about being in this holy arrangement. And so I think it's important that we're mindful of where we are and where we're sitting. Connecting the dots, my title of my talk was A New Heaven and a New Earth. But the process is what I've been looking at recently is connecting the dots. I had a conversation with a sister in General Convention this year, and she said, we were just talking about the truth and how it works and how the process is. And she says, because she was saying, well, you connect all these dots. And, and looking at the reality of that, we do. We connect the dots of the truth. And, we talk about a new, and really this whole talk is about a new heaven and a new earth. And for ourselves, you'll go to a convention and they may have a talk on, well, how do we know we have the truth? Or why do we know we have the truth? And there are many reasons why we know we have the truth. And a big piece of it is we connect the dots and we make sense out of it. We talk about the kingdom and we talk about a new heaven and a new earth. And when we talk about that, we know what we're talking about. And so today we're going to connect some dots. We're going to connect some dots about a truth, a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to connect some dots about how we know we have the truth. And we're going to connect the dots on the arrangements that have been made that enable that to happen. All right? So we often talk about the kingdom and what the kingdom will be like. And let's turn to Revelation, the 21st chapter. And here's our first dot. This is Revelation 21. 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. And we know that sea really means worldly governments, the systems, the things of this world, as Satan being the ruler of this present world. There'll be no more of that. In verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold the tabernacle of men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, we have this beautiful picture that John's being given about a new heaven and a new earth, and you have this picture, this tabernacle with men, a place where God will dwell with men. And so we have a dot there, don't we? We have the dot of a new heaven and a new earth, and this relationship that our Heavenly Father, through a tabernacle picture, will have with the world of mankind. So let's go to another dot, and that's in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 19. Now, this is Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye, and this is talking about us, so we're automatically tied to that tabernacle arrangement. Now, ye, therefore, are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. There it is, that holy temple, that tabernacle, in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So our Heavenly Father is building that temple now, so in the future, as it said in Revelation, that holy, that tabernacle temple will be with mankind. And that will be where our Heavenly Father will dwell through the holy temple with the world of mankind. So there we have another dot that confirms that this tabernacle arrangement is pictures the church, the completion of the church, and that arrangement that God will have that John saw in Revelation. So what will it be like? Remember I asked that question? If we go back to Revelation 21, it tells us, this is verse 4, 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more crying. Now we know there are many places in the Bible that this is referred to. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He's telling John to write these words down because they're true and faithful. And to write them down for who? That's a dot, connected dot. New heaven and new earth. Peter talked about this, and this is another dot. This is Peter now. We go to 2 Peter 3. Here's another dot. This is 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir you up and put your mind by way of remembrance. He's trying to have them remember the dots, the things that he's been talking about, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of all the apostles of the Lord Savior. He's saying that you've got to remember, everything that you've been reading were written by the prophets and the apostles. Knowing this first, that there shall come away in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, whatever is the promise of the coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and you're standing out of the water and in the water. You know, this is really talking about the time of Noah, by which the world then was being overflowed with water. There was that world of Noah, and then verse 7, but the heavens and earth which are now, and it's really talking about now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved for under fire, and the day of judgment and the perdition of holy men. So he's talking about the world that was destroyed, the world that is, which will be destroyed. And in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that should any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And the day of the Lord will come in the thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. There's those elements, that's the sea again. The elements are the systems of this present evil world, the ecclesiastical systems, the governments, the economic system, they'll all melt. And there also, and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and if you look at the RVIC, the Revised Version Improved and Corrected by Brother Parkinson, he'll point that out, that means not dissolved, but disclosed. All the things of this earth are going to be disclosed for what they really are. What manner of person are you to be in all holy? It's telling us, in this world, how should we be? We know how we should be. We should be Christ-like, shouldn't we? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent. It's all going to be done away with. And then here's our second dot. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein which dwelleth righteousness. So there's our second dot, talking about this new heaven and new earth. That's our proof that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, the world, the general world will say, oh, the earth's going to be destroyed. But we know that the earth will abide forever. And we have two proofs right there. And we ask the question, why do we know we have the truth? Because it's revealed to us. Again, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're looking for. Remember in Revelation, no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. That's what we're looking for. And then we go to my next question is, why do we have this? We're connecting the dots on the new heaven and new earth. And I said we're going to identify why we have this. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1:19. This is 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as a unto a light that shineth in a dark place unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first. And he's talking to us, Peter's talking to us, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And verse 21 is the dot. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of men, but by holy men of God, as holy men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there's the reason we have it. These holy men, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and were moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote it down. And then you have another confirmation of this Holy Spirit is 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teaches you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We abide in the Holy Spirit and what it teaches us. So there's a second dot on the Holy Spirit. We have the two dots on the new earth and the new kingdom. We now have two dots on the Holy Spirit. We can also go to 1 Peter. And if you read that, most of that first chapter, but verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that no, not unto themselves. Let's go back to verse 21. Verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. It says, this is 1 Peter 1:9. Receiving the end of your salvation, your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied these things. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they did minister. Here we go. Those apostles and prophets, remember? The truth we have comes, as 2 Peter says, comes from those apostles and prophets. They did not minister unto themselves, but as they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. So there's another dot on this Holy Spirit that was given to those apostles that they wrote it down for us. Now, we're told to connect the dots. And my thinking is, you know, we have a lot of truths. And there are, you know, we have a lot of differences in what we believe. And sometimes those differences create problems. And my thinking is that there's probably, if I surveyed the brethren, there's probably at least 20 things, you know, it's a number, but there's a lot of things that we have to agree upon, isn't there? We absolutely have to agree upon them. And that's a good, there are a lot of things that we have to agree upon. It's required if we're going to be, I believe, if we're going to be in the race for the prize of the high calling. But then there are a lot of things that we don't agree upon, and I think the things that we don't agree upon, we don't have to agree upon them. It's not necessary. Paul tells us that we are required to connect the dots. And he tells us that in 2 Corinthians 13:1. And I think we need to think about what this is saying to us because, you know, we often, well, I won't speak for us as we, or I'll just speak for myself. I think it's important that when we want to have a discussion of the truth, that if it's something we hold fast, we better apply this scripture to it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, thou shalt every word be established. You got to have the dots. If you don't have the dots, then you can't establish it. And we've already met the criteria for a new heaven and a new earth because we had the two dots. We've already met the criteria for the Holy Spirit from the prophets where it comes from. We have those two dots. So we've already met the criteria to tell us that the only reason we know there will be a new heaven and a new earth and what that represents is because of the Holy Spirit, and we've connected the dots. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the only mechanism whereby which we can do that. Again, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And so the question I'm going to ask if somebody's telling me something is, show me a scripture. Prove it by showing me a scripture. And I think that's a reasonable request. You know, there's a wonderful thing our Lord did. If we go back to John, 14th chapter, this is John 14:16. Oh, there's that scripture I was looking for, Janet. Verse 13, and whatever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I was trying to figure out, you know, I thought there was a scripture that said, if you want to know, he'll reveal everything to you in terms of his plans and purposes if you ask for it, and that's what that says. But going down to verse 16, verse 15, this is John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide in you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and with you, and shall be in you. Here's our Lord saying, the Holy Spirit will, I will send this comforter to you, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you and be with you. And we depend on that Holy Spirit to help us connect the dots, to determine the thus saith the Lord. And then if you go to verse, chapter 26, but the Comforter who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whether I have said to you. Remember the apostles? They thought he was going to establish his kingdom on the earth. They didn't know what he had been talking about, but he told them, he says, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go away, and the Holy Spirit will send, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to remembrance all the things I talked to you about. And he says that in chapter 16, verse 7. Here's another dot to prove that our Lord is going to send us the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and understand his plans and purposes. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you that truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to point out, he's going to teach you his righteousness. Now, this next verse in chapter in John, to me, is just incredible because it tells us what our Lord did to make all this work. The Holy Spirit, the information going to the prophets, and the information coming to us. And this is in John 17. And if you go to, this is John 17, you go to verse 7. Now they have known that all things, whatever thou hast given me, are of thee. This is John 17, 7. This is our Lord's prayer for his apostles. Again, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They believed he was the Messiah. 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them who thou hast given me. He's talking about his apostles here. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He's praying that our Heavenly Father will keep them, and that they will be one as he is one, to be with him. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants them to have the same joy he has, knowing what our Heavenly Father is going to accomplish for the world of mankind. And they didn't know that at this time. They had no idea what he was talking about. Verse 14, I have given them my word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them in the world, or from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And he knew that would happen with the when our Lord appeared in the presence of God on our behalf and he sent the Holy Spirit. He knew that they would be sanctified through his word. They'd be spirit begotten. And why? Verse 21. No, I'm sorry, I got to go back. And thou hast sent, this is verse 18, and thou hast sent me into the world, even though I have also I sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Now here is the incredible thing that applies to you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. We've been talking about that. The Apostle Peter talks about these prophets, they wrote this stuff down for who? For us. It was all written down for us, and our Lord said, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote, you have to have two, you know, the word of two mouths to prove something. And here's our Lord praying that the Heavenly Father will send the Holy Spirit to these apostles and that those that will hear their word through them. That is, who is that? It's us. Or think about this. Why? That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, even that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And this verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a wonderful prayer our Lord made on our behalf. He's praying for his apostles, and then he prays for us, that we will have an impact from what they do. And we do. We've looked at those. We have proof. We have all the dots. Peter, you know, quoting. You know, I've looked at two dots on the new heaven and new earth, and Peter didn't get his information from the revelations. It hadn't been written yet. He got his information from Isaiah 65. Here's the third dot on a new heaven and new earth. And you know, somebody might say, well, you know, this is kind of boring. We all know that. We all know this stuff. We all know that there's a new heaven and new earth. And this might be boring and blah, 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 blah. However, for myself, to be able to go through and validate why I believe what I believe and can prove it, there's only one reason we do that. And we've identified that we've connected the dots on that. It's the Holy Spirit. This is, I want to read one thing here before we go on here. This is Luke 10:21. And I don't know how I came across this yesterday, but I guess I just found it. And it's incredible what our Lord says here, because it kind of summarizes everything I've been talking about. This is Luke 21 through 23. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and that revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. He's talking about the fact that what's been revealed to us, everything we've been talking about, but not to the wise, the prudent. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me of the Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom thou the Son will reveal. There it is. The only ones that will know the Heavenly Father in this day and this age is those that the Son reveals the Heavenly Father to. It's an application of John 17 through his apostles and the prophets. And we do that. We do that amongst ourselves. The truth's been being carried on for years. We witness the truth and somebody hears the truth. It's the same process. Again, all things, this is verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Anything you know about our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes have to be revealed to you through the indwelling Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father and our Lord. Nothing you have comes from you, period. I thought I'd share that. In verse 23, and he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see and the things that you see. For I tell you that there are many prophets and kings who desire to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. It's not his will for them to see and hear them. We didn't read Isaiah 65 yet, did we? This is Isaiah 65. We'll start at verse 17. There it is. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So, we have no doubt that the earth will abide forever. We have three dots there that prove to us our Heavenly Father has given us the information we need to know that there will be this new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth, as it said in Peter, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, I ask a question sometimes when I give a talk. Do we see visions? Do we see visions? Somebody want to? We do. I say we see visions. Not like John the Revelator saw, but you know. We read Isaiah 65 or 35, we go to Isaiah 35, and we envision something. Have you ever read Isaiah 65 to somebody that's not in the truth? Say, hey, read this. What kind of response do you expect you would receive? You know, maybe that's true, maybe that's not. Or I don't believe it. It's easy to not believe something. Where does the highway of holiness end? I think I know. At least from my studies. I want to tell you, how much time do I have left? 15 minutes? Oh, okay, well, we're good. This is the 35th, I'm going to read the 35th Psalm because I think it's important. Because there's some things in there that I can identify with where this ends. Who's the highway of holiness for? The world of mankind. It's a kingdom picture, isn't it? So, the wilderness, this is verse 1. Scofield says, kingdom blessings in a regathered Israel. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and the blossom like a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. We don't see that now, do we? Well, the mankind doesn't see that now. They don't see the excellency of God. As the strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Verse 5, this is a lot like Revelation 21, 4 through 8. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall their lame men leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Now, I would say that, would it be reasonable to say that most of you, when you read this, have a vision of these things? Yeah, you have a vision of this. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And the habitation of jackals, where each lay, shall be grass, and with reeds and rushes. You know, our daughter lives in Roner Park. She's had to evacuate her home twice, and she's had multiple friends have their homes burned down. And she's calling the phone, she's crying, and she's scared. And we're telling, well, go here, go do this. And that, you know, it's such an indication of the condition of the world. You know, we try to tell her, you know, the Heavenly Father will take care of you, just use common sense and, you know, just be careful. But that's so contrary to what we see in this vision, death and destruction. The poached ground shall become a pool, and then 8. And the highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And I like this because you have to kind of clarify what it means. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. So how can the unclean pass over something, but it's for them? They can't pass over it, but it's for them. Because I think we probably all agree that once they get to the end of the highway of holiness, they're no longer unclean. That's 1,000 years, and they're being perfected. God's law is being written in their hearts. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err in. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up and thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed, the ransomed, the world of mankind. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's all going to be gone. All those elements will be melted, done away with. What a wonderful picture that we have. Very similar to what we had in the Revelations account. No more death, no more dying, no more sighing, no more crying. So, where does that end? If we go back to Revelations 21, it makes sense to me. Remember verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth? If you go over to 21:9. Now let's go to 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. He's showing him the holy Jerusalem, John, the world, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, more precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. And it had a great wall on the high with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are in heaven, of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, all in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates of it and its walls. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as a breadth, and the measure of the city was a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length, the breadth, and the height are equal. Can somebody tell me how long 12,000 furlongs is? 1,500 miles. So the city that's being shown to John is a city that's 1,500 miles square. That's like half the United States. And he measured the wall of it 144 cubits, so the high wall, a measure of man, that is the angel, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. It goes on to talk about all these wonderful things. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. You ever hear about the pearly gates? But enter into the pearly gates? It's not in heaven, it's on earth. This city is on earth. It's this new Jerusalem. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Why would you not, he goes on to say, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it. What is pictured by the sun and the moon? The law and the New Testament. They don't need it. For the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the lamp of it. And the nations shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of the nations into it. Now remember in the highway of holiness, the highway there shall be no unclean on it, but it's for them. Verse 27, and there shall in no way enter into it anything that defileth. They can't enter into that city arrangement until the law has been written in their hearts. They can't enter into that. They can't pass through that pearly gate. This is where I believe the end of the highway of holiness. Neither he that worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they are who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The end of the highway of holiness. They enter into that arrangement. And what's in there, if you read on down, what's in there is the tree of life. There's all these other trees, but they have access to the tree of life. Again, the world of mankind in this golden, this pictured as a golden, really it's a one, pictures a really wonderful worldly picture of the way it's going to be at the end of the 1,000 years with the world of mankind. What does it say? Where God is all in all. He shall be their God again. So brethren, there's my thoughts on connecting the dots. Again, I think it's very important when we're having a conversation that we have our dots lined up. Again, if somebody were to come to me and say, well, I believe this, this, and this, I'm going to say, well, show me a scripture that says this, this, and this. And I think that's really imperative that we have that. We have to trust in our Heavenly Father and trust that He will give us the measure of the Holy Spirit we need, and He will give us what information and knowledge we need to make our calling election sure. Sister Donna Burke we had a visit with her in St. Louis, and she made a really good comment. It goes back to the 20 points that we know. That we have to agree upon. And then the Heavenly Father gives us other areas of interest that we're interested in. We all have different things. David Rice loves chronology. I don't care for chronology. But he does, and I love him for that. And I rejoice rejoice with him, and I want to celebrate the fact that the Heavenly Father has given him that information, and he has a wonderful spirit. We shouldn't criticize him. Oh, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't think that's the spirit of the truth. We should rejoice and celebrate the fact that he has something that keeps him in the truth. I'm using him as an example because that applies to all of us. We all have something you all have something that I probably will disagree with. But I have no right to do that. As long as we have those fundamental beliefs of our Heavenly Father that we have to have, we know what they are, to call ourselves brethren.